Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Bethel Covenant Church podcast, where we host the latest sermons and other programming. You can also visit us on Facebook and YouTube to watch videos of our sermons, checking up with the latest updates, and to view further programming. If you'd like more information about our church, please visit our website at bethelcov.org. Thank you for listening to this program.
We've been working through the book of Luke, kind of taking large segments that I have been and then focusing on one smaller segment. In the section for us this morning, I'm going to read Luke 15, verses 1 through 10. Now the tax collector and the sinners were all drawing near to him, near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And so, God, we come to you with this word in your presence during this time, asking you to just open our hearts, open our ears to what you would have for us, that we could hear your spirit. I thank you for our upcoming events and for the offering that was given. Lord, I ask that you would bless it and that we would continue to be the people that you've called us to, individuals, families, and a community of God. We pray in your name. Amen. A fun place to go and explore for camping enthusiasts is the Porcupine Mountains in the Upper Peninsula, Michigan. I have yet personally not been there. I've had a buddy who has gone and says, "Joel, you gotta go." Pretty unique area, this part of our country. In May of 2023, so this spring, these mountains became not so fun for an 8-year-old Wisconsin boy as he ended up being lost for 2 days. And as the story goes, as told by the Associated Press, Nante Nimi said he was helping relatives gather wood when an uncle told him to return to camp. Quoting him, he says, "So my uncle said, 'Go back to camp,' and I couldn't say, 'I don't know the way back to camp.' And by that time, the uncle had already turned around and left. So Nante started to walk towards where he thought his family had been camping, but then ended up being lost and was by a river. His mother, Jessica, said that after the group returned to the campsite and found that Nante wasn't there, they searched for him before calling for help. More than 150 people from various law enforcement groups joined the search on foot. In the air and on the water, they kept looking for Nante. He was a second grader at the Hurley School District in Wisconsin. Lieutenant Jason Wickstrom with the Michigan State Police said that the area where he became lost is a 60,000-acre park that is along the Lake Superior. It's very hilly, rough terrain. There's rivers that were running. They're running high. Again, this is in the spring, so it was after the snow melt, and there was a recent rainfall. Nante spent Saturday and Sunday nights alone amid temperatures of just 40 degrees. Quoting him again, he says, "I prayed for being found and not stuck out here for the rest of my life." He also shared that he ate snow to stave off hunger during his predicament. "I just ate snow because that's what I usually do at home." After spending the first night alone, he said, he saw a helicopter hovering overhead, and he waved his hands and yelled out, but the chopper's crew, they couldn't see him below. So then he had that second night alone. Nanti said when he woke up, he heard noises, including people yelling his name. He heard that Monday afternoon, and then I saw somebody, and I ran straight to them. Nanti recalled that there was a Cliff Bar and a sandwich that the searchers gave him that tasted so good after he was found about 2 miles from his family's campsite. Despite the frightening experience, he said, "I'm still going to go camping." Isn't it nice to have a happy ending? So nice, yeah. And maybe some of you remember seeing that news story in May. There's something about lost stories that grip us. Perhaps because we have been lost before and know the feeling, or perhaps we've just been turned around and we can tap into what it must feel like and hope that it never happens to us. Moving through Luke, we come across a section where Jesus uses stories to teach a lesson. Luke 15, Jesus actually uses 3 lost stories. When it comes to Jesus' teaching style, we see that he uses a variety of methods to convey truth, one being story, and more specifically, the use of parables. Professor Klein Snodgrass, in his work on parables, gives us 3 quick definitions of a parable. The first being a fictitious saying picturing the truth. A second, a parable is an expanded analogy used to convince and persuade. Or a third definition, which is Professor Snodgrass's, parables are stories with intent. Expanding on these definitions, he writes, "Every parable must be approached in its own right and not assumed to look like or function like other parables. A parable is often defined as an illustration due to the root fallacy of deriving the meaning from parabolo, which literally means to throw alongside." So the intent of the stories, of the parable stories that Jesus uses, is to shed light on a certain situation, to see the truth in the moment. Jesus wants the hearer to gain insight, and he wants the hearer to have emotion evoked in them, so when those who have ears to hear, that they would then act. And Jesus would want people to do one of 2 things, either to start to do something or to stop in whatever it is that they are doing. As we think about parables, we can categorize them in the category as a fable, which is a short story that teaches a moral lesson. One more time. There we go. So common fables that many of us know include the lion and the mouse, the fox and the grapes, the tortoise and the hare, the boy who cried wolf, 3 little pigs, and so on. There's lots of them. The power of the parable is the use of indirect communication. So there's a time and a place for direct communication. However, direct communication may not always produce the results that indirect communication can produce. And I would say vice versa. The opposite is also true. Sometimes indirect communication falls short of direct communication can bring the point home. And sometimes it's just good to tell it like it is. So parables are indirect communication in that the lesson in the story would come to the person in a way that they feel like they are discovering the truth for themselves. Indirect communication works well with a person or a group of people who already think they know what to do and who already think they know what it's right. The prophet Nathan does this with King David. When Nathan tells David about a poor man who had just one ewe lamb, in which he treated this lamb like a daughter, says the story. And then there was this rich man who had numerous lambs, but that rich man took the one lamb from the poor man because the rich man did not want to butcher one of his own for the guests that he was having. When David heard this story from the prophet Nathan, David gets angry and said, "This is wrong." And the story was used by Nathan as indirect communication to King David, telling him at that moment that stealing another man's wife is wrong. Nathan says to King David, "You are that man." Nathan couldn't tell the king directly. He had to use a story. He used a parable, indirect communication. If direct communication uses the front door to confront a person, to use the analogy of a house, then indirect communication confronts a person's reality by coming in through the back window. We may get defensive with direct communication, but with indirect communication, the use of a parable, a person may say, "Oh, look at that. There's some truth in that story there for me." So Jesus uses both direct and indirect communication. He is well known for his use of parables. Depending on how technical a person wants to define a parable, we could say that Jesus has anywhere from 37 to 65 parables that are found in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And again, using a technical definition of a parable, the Gospel of John doesn't record any of Jesus' parables. Luke mentions the most parables, about 27 of them. While Matthew does have a parable about lost sheep, Luke is the only gospel that has the lost sheep, lost coin, and lost son. So why does Jesus tell these stories? Which is a great question. In fact, anytime Jesus does anything, we can ask, why is Jesus doing that? Jesus answers this question for us when we look at his ministry and mission statements. Two of the mission statements we have looked at before. So this is that Luke 4:43, where Jesus is saying that he's got to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. So he tells these stories because he's preaching the good news. In the Luke 5:32, we had seen that Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So this is another reason why Jesus uses these stories. And then Luke 19:10, Jesus tells us, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So it would make sense for him then to have stories about the lost. Jesus' teaching ministry is lining up with his life mission. He tells stories so people would know that he came to save the lost and encourage all who follow him to have that same mission. We don't save as people of God who are just following God, but we help people to connect to the one who does save. So I want to look at some of the indirect communication points that these last stories that Jesus tells, what they have for us. And the first one is, when an object or an animal or a person is lost, they may not realize that they are lost. This is certainly true for an object, and it is often true for animals. Now, some animals could know that they're lost. I think, you know, people who have had lost dogs, the dogs may sense that they are lost, that they are not home, that they're not with their master and their people that they love. I don't know much about sheep, but this is the story that Jesus told. I've been told that sheep aren't too bright, so I don't know if that's right or not. So I don't know if they know when they're lost. But the point is, at least in this story, that one out of the 99, that sheep didn't know it was lost. It was just going about its time, doing sheep things. It was eating, it was sleeping, it was walking, it was drinking, it was eating, it was sleeping. This is what animals do. Now, this point is really important when it comes to people. There are people in our lives, in our community, that are lost. And yet, they don't know it. They don't know they're lost. They're going about their lives, and what appears to be just how everyone else around them is going about their lives. They go to work, they raise a family, they go on vacation, they take care of the yard, they take care of the house, they cheer for their favorite sports team, they get involved in community activities, they listen to music, they eat, they sleep, they exercise, they relax, they be with friends, they're with family. All that life has for us. This is what everyone's doing. And yet, they're lost. Humans doing what humans do with their time, but are not connected to God, are not in relationship with God, have not received the forgiveness that comes from God, then they are lost, and they don't even know it. Second, the sheep and the coin stay lost until someone finds them. There is no way the coin, as an inanimate object, is able to reunite itself with its owner and the other coins. And there is a small chance that the sheep could wander back to the 99 and to the pen, back in, to be with the shepherd, but most likely that's not going to happen. Especially if the sheep had gotten to a spot where it can't get out by itself. In the parable, the people who go find the sheep and the coin, they do so because that coin, because that sheep has value to the person. If the lost coin or the lost sheep did not have value, then they would stay lost. Is this perhaps why some people stay lost? They are not valued by others to the extent that me, or you, or us would go find them. Back to the story of the 8-year-old boy in the Porcupine Mountains, there were 150 different people looking for this boy. 150 of them, mostly strangers, valued the life of this boy and said, I'm going to take the time to go find him. While the boy could have found his way back on his own, he was going to stay lost until someone found him. And when they did, he went running to them. His prayers were answered. That prayer, I hope I don't stay lost the rest of my life. In our parable stories, it was the caretaker of the coin. It was the caretaker of the sheep that went looking for them. Is there someone in your life that you are the caretaker of and is lost? When we seek the lost, that is Jesus in us living out his mission. And I do realize that this gets a little tricky and nuanced due to human free will. Sometimes people are just fine being lost. But for those who would desire to be found, may God use us to help them be connected to Christ. And this is where the story of the lost son, or the prodigal son, is able to shed more insight into lost people and for us who are on a mission to help find the lost. As the story goes, the youngest of two sons asks his dad for his inheritance before his dad dies, a very odd request. The father grants this request. The son gets the inheritance, he leaves, and then squanders all of his money on wild living and parties. The son realizes that he is lost when a famine hits the land and he finds himself feeding pigs who are eating better than his father's servants. At that moment, he comes to his senses and decides to return home just to be his father's servant. The son plans to ask for forgiveness and to give up his status as a son. When the son does arrive home, the father welcomes him and says, "You will always be my son," and then throws this huge party. The older brother is upset and does not join, which initially seems odd, but what we will see later at the end of the sermon is that the older brother is just as lost as the younger brother, but he's lost in a different way. Not sure if we're on point 3 or 4 or 5, but the next point here is, in these lost parables, the reason why the younger son is able to find his way back home, the reason why he's able to be found, is because there existed a time in his life that he was not lost. There was a time in his life that he was connected to his father, connected to his family, connected to his home, and because of that experience, he knew that there was a better way. The story of the prodigal son is a story of hope for those who, by all means and purposes, appear to have walked away from God, walked away from family, and seem to be lost. When it comes to people, yes, sometimes we must be the ones who go out and find them. But as I said earlier, due to free will, due to misguided thinking, due to the influence of the world, due to spiritual warfare, they may not want to change. Some people do not want to be found, even when we're extending a helping hand. And so we wait. And then we welcome. We take the posture of the Father and welcome the one or the ones who find their way back. In all three stories, Jesus wants us to know what happens when a lost object or a lost animal or a lost person is found. And what happens is there's joy. If being lost results in hardship and heartache, then being found results in joy. It's interesting as we look at these stories. The lost coin story is a 3-verse parable, and of the 3 verses, 2 of them are talking about the benefit of being found. The parable of the lost sheep is a 5-verse parable, and 4 of the 5 verses are talking about what happens when the sheep is found. When a person who is living in sin and is disconnected from God comes to faith, they are found. And there is joy before the angels, with the angels before God. Here's what happens when the lost son is found. But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. The older son was in the field, upset at the news. And he would not come to the house to celebrate. And his father said to him, the older son, "It's fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this brother of yours, he was dead and he is alive. He was lost and he is found. Let's eat, let's celebrate." The lost son is found, and there is joy. If our goal as a church is joy, if it is joy on earth and joy in heaven, we now know, thanks to these parables, how to attain it. Pastor Tim Keller, who had just passed away a few months ago, did a deep dive into the story of the prodigal son. And in a clever marketing strategy, wrote a book called The Prodigal God. And one of his main points is how there are 2 lost sons in the story, both the younger son and the older son. They're both lost. I'm going to show a 90-second video of him explaining how he sees the reason why both sons are lost and why Jesus has them in the story.
So there are two kinds of lostness. That's the reason Jesus put the elder brother in the parable. You can escape God as much through morality and religion as you can escape God through immorality and irreligion. There are a lot of people, there are a lot of Christians with an elder brother type of heart. If in your heart of hearts you say, I try very hard, I try to be obedient, I go to church, I pray, I try to serve Jesus, therefore, God, you owe it to me to answer my prayers, to give me a relatively good life, and to take me to heaven when I die. If that's the language of your heart, then Jesus is your model, Jesus is your example, Jesus is your boss, but he's not your savior. You're seeking to be your own savior. And all your morality and all your religion, it's all just a way to get God to give you the things you really want. And they are not God himself. Elder brothers obey to get things from God. And if those things aren't forthcoming, they get very angry. But gospel-believing Christians obey God just to get God, just to resemble him and love him and know him and delight in him.